Good morning, Grace. How are you all doing this morning? Good. Well, if you're not doing well, just fake it until I'm done. Humor me, all right? We've been following Jesus one step at a time as we're going through the Gospel of Luke. And last week, we honed in on a passage that reminded us and really contrasted what it looks like to live for the here and now compared to and contrasted to what it looks like to live eternally. And if you were here last week, you remember that the example was a group of people called the Sadducees, and they were on Jesus' case, and they were trying to pin him down, and they were trying to make him look foolish about his understanding of the future resurrection of the dead. And of course, it's never a good idea to try to corner Jesus and make him look foolish. It's like cornering a lion. It doesn't work out well for you, and it didn't work out well for them as he schooled them on the fact that, you know, God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And Jesus talked about the future resurrection. And the focus last week was, what does that look like? What does that look like for us here and now to live the very, very short span of life that we have in light of the longer span of eternity? Recognizing that everything we do from the time we're born to the time we die echoes in eternity, and it actually impacts eternity. Now, before we get into this morning's text, I want to make very, very clear, make sure you understand this, that what Jesus was saying last week and what we're going to look at this morning is not, and please understand this is not live your life here and now in the short time that you have on earth so that you can really impress God with your awesome righteousness and earn eternity. It's not at all what the gospel teaches. That's offensive to Christ. It's offensive to the gospel. What the gospel teaches is this: you and I, all of us, are born in a condition that the Bible calls sin. Now, that's offensive to some people. Some people don't like to be told that they're born in sin. What that really means is we're born with a disposition of a rebel's heart. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like our bosses telling us what to do. We don't like our parents telling us what to do. And honestly, we don't like a creator God who says, you're going to stand before me and give an account for your life. And the Bible says because all have sinned and all have that disposition, that we're all separated from God. But the gospel says this: Jesus Christ, God, becomes man. He takes our sin upon himself and gives to us his righteousness. And as some of the scripture verses you heard read momentarily just a moment ago, they speak to this: it's by grace through faith that you've been saved. It's not of works. And it's not of works so nobody can stand before God and boast and say, hey, look what I've done. But rather, it's by grace, it's through faith in the finished work of Christ, so that we stand before God, we point to Jesus, and we say, I'm here standing before you because of what he's done. And I'm just simply trusting in what he's already done for me. You see, that's the gospel. Now, in light of that, in light of the gospel, that we are loved by God as demonstrated on the cross, we should live our lives, the rest of our lives, for him and for his glory. That's what it means to live each step for eternity. So as we follow Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, following him one step at a time, every day brings before us a choice to take a step of faith and trust in Christ or not, or to remain static or to move backwards. And we're called to walk by faith. Now, this morning, we're going to look at a case study, an example of someone who is living for eternity. We closed last week with this scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, that refers back to Hebrews chapter 11, which is what we call the Hall of Faith. It's one giant chapter of example after example after example of people who lived their lives in light of eternity. They live their lives by faith. So the apostle says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses or examples, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Here's the truth of the matter. Whether or not you are very young in your faith, you could be a teenager, you could be a small child, you could be an older adult who's recently come to Christ, or whether or not you've been following Christ for a number of years, You were saved as a child, and now you're in your 50s or 60s. It doesn't really matter where you're at in your faith. Regardless of where you're at in the faith, if you're going to run the race marked out for you with perseverance, you need examples. You need a great cloud of witnesses that you can look to. Last week, we looked at some of the examples that you see at Grace Community Church. Some, and these are just some, of the people that we talked about last week. Ben Uig in Northern Africa, the bishops in Northern Iraq, the Easleys in South Africa with J-Life, the Grinnells in Tanzania, and the Koshans and the Tuckers. Tuckers wouldn't respond to an email and wouldn't give me a picture, so they're not shown there. But as they consider where they might start an orphanage. And so we talked about some examples, and we're inspired by examples. We're inspired by examples. I thought it was really cool right after the, I can't remember if it was the first or second service, a young college girl approached me, and she was a little bit shaky, a little bit emotional, and she said that God had been tugging on her heart for the last 3 years to commit to go to Pakistan. She just felt the Lord is leading her to go to Pakistan to share her faith, and she's not even exactly sure how or what she's supposed to do, but she's been fighting that. And then she came to church last week, and we talked about all those, that great cloud of witnesses, and then we introduced Rosie from Pakistan back there, and she just felt like ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. The Lord was saying, I'm speaking to you. Are you listening? And so she came forth and said, I'm done fighting it. I'm done fighting it. And so we set her up with committed to that. If that's what you want to do, we want to walk with you. We want to help you get there, and we want to help you fulfill whatever God's call is in your life. And that's true for any one of us. We are to follow Christ together as a body of Christ, encouraging one another as we take each step for the glory of God, not for this life, but for eternity. But the reality of the matter is this. You and I, all of us know this. That sounds all very grand, all very wonderful, and all very pie in the sky by and by, and we're supposed to live now for eternity's sake. But the reality of the matter is the now hits us in the face, and we often lose sight of the fact that we're supposed to live for eternity. So we do need those constant reminders. We do need those examples. So we're going to take a look at one of those examples today. I want to read the scripture we're going to cover. I'm going to pray, and then we will jump right into it. We will start exactly where we left off last week. We left off with verse 40. We'll start in verse 41 of chapter 20. But they said to him, but he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David thus calls him Lord. So how is he a son? And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at the feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. And Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly. We come to you dependent upon your Spirit. Spirit, we ask that you would teach us. We ask that you would open hearts, that you would use your word, which is a double-edged sword, which is sharp and piercing. It pierce our hearts, pierce our souls, reveal to us things that we need to forsake, and Lord, encourage us with the gospel. Father, we're very weak in and of our flesh, and we're very timid, very fearful. And we know that we're called to live by faith, but Lord, the reality of the matter is sometimes we shrink back. So we just pray that you would open up our eyes and open up our hearts to take a look at this example, the example of the widow, and live a life of robust faith, trusting in you, not only for our provision, but for every aspect of our lives. We just ask you to bring glory to your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's take a look at this example. First of all, Jesus starts out with a little bit of look at the Psalms. And remember, the context is everything here. And if you're new to Grace Community Church, this is our common practice. We go through an entire book of the Bible, and we do it verse by verse. So when you come in and you haven't been here for a while, and it's helpful to know what we did last week. What we did last week was look at Jesus correcting a false view of eternity, that we don't live our lives for now, we live our lives for a God who is the God of the living, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're no longer dead. They're with Christ. They're eternal, and we will live in eternity. And he gives one more example of how he, Jesus Christ, is eternal. Remember the rope illustration, right? Okay, the rope illustration is, you've got 100 feet of rope, and the first inch or two is red. Well, that's our lives. It has a beginning, it has an end, but it goes on indefinitely for eternity. So Jesus throws up an example. He says to them, how can you say that Christ is David's son? Because it often the Jews would refer to the Messiah as the son of David. And he is. He's a direct lineage from the person of David. He is in the line of David. And so that is David, then Solomon, and so forth and so on. So he's a descendant of David, and so the Messiah was called the son of David. So he says to them, how can you say that the Christ or the Messiah is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus points out, David calls him Lord. So how is he his son? His point is this, and this is somewhat confusing. So if you're sitting there listening in Jesus' day, you're kind of scratching your head like, yeah, how is it that David calls his future descendant Lord? That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Well, see, Jesus' rope is different from our rope. Our rope has a beginning, and about 2 inches of it is red, and then it goes on indefinitely for eternity. Jesus' rope doesn't have a beginning, and it doesn't have an end. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. The one of the scriptures read from Colossians 1:16 earlier, the praise team read, all things were made through him and for him. Without him, nothing that has been made was made. Christ is eternal. So his rope goes on indefinitely that way and on indefinitely that way. But there's one little segment where there's just a little red piece of tape around it where he became man. He was born into this world, lived in this world, and for 33 years, he existed as one of us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's Jesus' point. He says, I'm eternal. I'm eternal. You're eternal, but you had a starting point, but your life will never end. Jesus is eternal. He had a point where he came into history, but he's existed for all time, and he will exist for all time. So in light of that, Jesus now gives us an example. We all need that great cloud of witnesses that we can look to and say, okay, what does it look like to live by faith? Now, here's what many people think when they think of a life lived by faith. The first thing they think of is religion. Religion. You've heard my testimony many, many times. I was not raised in a Christian home, and it's very, very common for my relatives and people that I knew to refer to me now as Brooks. He's someone who found religion. That makes me want to vomit, because when they say that, what they think is that I found church. I found the good book. I found a new way to live my life. It's not that I didn't come to church. It's not that I don't have a good book. And it's not that I don't have a way to live my life. But religion is not the example that Jesus says we should aspire to. He says, in the hearing of all the people, he says to his disciples, beware of the scribes. Who are the scribes? The religious dudes, okay? The scribes and the Pharisees. These are the people that we would think and that our culture thinks that Jesus says, oh, those are the people that you should emulate. Those are the people that you should look to. Those are the people who are living for God. Look at the scribes. Look at the Pharisees. And Jesus says, not so much. Watch out for them. Why? Take a look at what they do. Beware of the scribes. Why? They like to walk around in long robes. I prefer preaching in jeans, but some preach in robes. Not to knock those who preach in robes, but Jesus is just making a point here. They like to walk around in long robes. They love the greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at the feasts. They devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, they make long prayers. They're very religious, and they look religious, and the culture sees them as religious people, going to church, praying in public. In a few moments, you'll see giving in public. They do everything that they do for public. Now, what does a Sadducee live for, if you remember last week? They live for here and now. What are the scribes living for as they execute the religiosity? The here and now. They're looking for the praise of men. Why do they wear long robes? So that people will know how awesomely religious they are. Why do they love the greetings in the marketplace? because they want to be announced. They want people to say, oh, look, there's the religious dude. There's the token religious guy who prays at every public function. They like that role. They love that role. And the best seats in the synagogues, they love to sit in the places of honor. And it says they devour widows' houses. They're all about an offering of public display of charity, but in the end, the public display of charity is really for their own gain. And then lastly here, it says, for a pretense, they make very long prayers. When they pray, their prayers, as they're thinking and praying, they're thinking to themselves, I sound awesome. I just sound awesome. I wonder if everyone knows how awesome this prayer is. That's how they pray. Now, how many of you have prayed the exact opposite of that? Where you're wondering what people think. We're just like them. See, the point is, we're not praying to God. We're praying to everybody else around us. We're either thinking our prayer is awesome or we're worried that our prayer stinks. The point is, you're not praying to the people around you. You're praying to your Heavenly Father. So their prayers are pretentious. It's all about self. So Jesus says, don't look at them as an example. They're religious. I grant you that. But what does it say about the religiosity? What will they receive for that? Greater condemnation. So as they live that 2 inches of the rope for eternity, that 2 inches is not lived wisely because they're living it for their own glory, albeit in a religious context. And that doesn't bring glory and it doesn't bring honor to Christ. And sadly so, in the church, even in America, especially in America, many people who are religious, who bear the name of Christ and they profess the name of Christ, do not honor God with their lives, and their condemnation will be greater. And I pray that that's not me, I pray that that's not us, and I pray that that's not you. So let's not use the scribes as an example. So let's take a look at the example he does give us. So Jesus looks up, he says, don't be like the scribes. So then he looks up in the context. Now he's in the temple now. He's in the temple, and there's stuff going on. People are being religious. They're worshiping God. Some are worshiping God. Some are in the act of worshiping God, but they're really about bringing attention to themselves. And it's very difficult for us to see a man's heart. In fact, you can't see a man's heart. So sometimes one man's worship is just another man bringing glory to himself. And so we can't really tell, but Jesus is watching, and he's looking, and he brings attention to the practice of one act of worship, which is giving. One act of worship, which is giving. He looks up and he sees the rich putting their gifts into an offering box. And he saw a poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live in. So the context here of an example of someone who is living eternally is this old widow who puts in 2 small copper coins. Now, the context is giving. This is her act of worship. So this is what she is doing as an expression of her faith. Now, is this the only act of worship a person could do? Of course not. It is something that people do as an expression of worship. Back then, as an act of worship, the expression was a tithe. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the prophet says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. He's referring to the temple. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the window of heaven for you and pour down for your blessing until there is no more need. See, the prophet Malachi, in that very small book, he rebukes the nation of Israel because they're not bringing in their tithe. And the offerings and the sacrifices they're bringing are not their best. It's not the first fruits. They're giving their leftovers. They're giving their scraps. And they're rebuked for that. And God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So at a minimum, in the Old Testament, the Jews would be required, and yes, it was required, to give 10%. Now, that is just the tithe. Then there were free will offerings, and then there were offerings to the poor. They had other offerings on top of that, and they would bring it into the storehouse. Now, the question that people ask for today, is the tithe for today? There's nowhere in the New Testament, none of the apostles, none of the epistles, none of the gospels say that the tithe is required for Christians. The concept is different now. That's a typo. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Paul is capping off two chapters on giving in 2 Corinthians, and this is his summary statement. Here's the point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you might abound in every good work. So God loves a cheerful giver, and we're no longer bound to give the tithe. Instead, what, and this is in chapter 8 of this very same book, 2 Corinthians, Paul says that Christ, who was rich, became poor for our sake that we might become rich. So our example now is we're to give like Christ. So that's much less than 10%, of course. You do appreciate sarcasm. But nonetheless, this is not a command. It's not, you're not compelled. There's no pastor, there's no law that says thou shalt give 10%, thou shalt give 15, 20, 30. No, it says, hey, Christ is your example. He became rich for your sake, or poor for your sake, that you might become rich, and whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. So give as Christ gave. You can give all of it now. You can give all of it. You say, well, where do I give it? Do I give it in the temple? Do I give it in the church? Wherever there's need. In this case, it was the church in Jerusalem. They had the need. So he was encouraging the church in Corinth to give so that their need might be met. So the need's different. So here's the question. Where's the need? Where do you see the need? He said, well, Brooks, that's not specific enough. I want you to tell me exactly how I'm supposed to give. Not going to do that. I will not do that. I will not play the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. And beware of the pastor who does. That is foolish. Besides, the Lord might actually prompt you to give 90%. And he doesn't want me to tell you that you're only supposed to give 10%. I'm not going to do that. You have to wrestle with the Lord and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to, in faith, do? And by the way, this is just an expression of worship. This is an example. It doesn't constitute everything that we do is worship. Our service is worth it, worship. Our relationships, how we treat people, is worship. Our singing is worship. Our prayer is worship. Our sharing of our faith is worship. How you live your life and do your job is an act of worship. And how you give is an act of worship. So all of these are examples of worship. Now, first up, if you look at this as an Olympic event, got the Olympics coming up. First up, and in a gymnastic sense, you could look at this as the all-around, and this would be the one of the events in the all-around in the area of giving as an act of worship. First up, you have the Pharisees. So he says about the Pharisees, the rich are putting in their gifts in the offering box. Now, were they giving a lot or a little? What's it say? They contributed of their abundance. And actually, it says in Mark and Matthew that they gave a lot. They were large sums of money. So they were large sums of money. And the temple treasury, which is where they gave, they had these boxes, which these kind of like trumpet-like funnels where all the money would go into. Kind of like, have any of you ever been on Interstate 88 in Illinois? You know, the tolls? And you throw your money into the tolls, and it has that little thing that catches it, the funnel. Think that's what the temple treasury is like. So the more money you put in there, now they didn't have paper currency. All of their coins were gold, silver, or copper. So the more money you put in, the more noise it made when they all made their way down into the bottom. So they were giving quite a bit of money, and it was making quite a bit of racket. So it was kind of like, who can throw in the most money to make the most noise? And it was a big show, it was a big display, and everyone was watching. It's like, ooh, it looks like 4th of July when you watch the fireworks. You say, ooh, when one of the rich guys comes up and it's like, ooh, ooh. Everyone's so impressed with the giving of these awesome guys. So that's the first step. Now, is Jesus impressed with their offering? No, he's not impressed at all. Why not? Because he gives, they're giving out of their abundance. It's, if you looked at this like in an Olympic event, it's like a balance beam with no risk. Now, if you watch the London Olympics and you saw someone competing on this, it would be the big yawn fest. This is not impressive. Now, I would fall off of this and break my ankle, but if you get a 16-year-old girl from the United States who's been training for 12 years, this is not a big deal. This is not awe-inspiring. This is the Pharisees. Look at me, walk by faith. As I contribute part of what I have a whole bunch of money, so, ooh, I can do all sorts of things. And Jesus is like, that's a big yawner. I'm not at all impressed. They're giving out of their abundance. There's no risk there. There's no risk. There's no risk. Even if they give 10%, there's no risk. Is it monetarily a large sum of money? Sure, but Jesus is looking at the amount of faith that goes into their offering. And he's not impressed. Second up is the widow. And she puts in two small copper coins. The actual amount of money, this is 1/64 of one day's wage. Two small copper coins equaled one penny. That's how much she gave. She gave a penny. She gave a penny. Now, I guarantee you that the people that were watching there thought to themselves, why even bother? Why even bother? It's not going to amount. What is one penny going to do for the kingdom of God? Who is going to be fed with that? How many Bibles are going to be printed to take to the nations with that offering? It's like, why bother? You don't have anything. And a lot of people think that way. I don't have anything. I don't have any talents. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any skills. I don't have any income. I don't really have anything to offer God, so I just won't offer anything to God. That's not at all how Jesus sees it. It's not how he sees it. But he commends her for her faith. He commends her for her faith. She puts in two small coins. Now, what does Jesus say about those coins? What's the text say? She put in more than all. Why? It's all she had. It's all she had. Okay, now this is the part where everyone's going to get uncomfortable, and I'm going to make sure that you're uncomfortable. That's my goal. How many of you, if your mother came to you and said to you, here's what I have to live on. I'm going to go to church next week, and I'm going to give every dime that I have. Every last dime. How many of you would say, Mom, I think that's a great idea? Just raise your hand. One person in the back, the one lone lunatic in the back. Now, how many of you would say, Mom, that seems really... Think that through, Mom. Are you sure you're hearing from God? How many of you would think that is a radical, foolish thing to do? Just a show of hands. I don't think there's one person here that would counsel an elderly woman to give away everything that she had to the Lord. Now, stop and think about that just for a minute. Why is it that Jesus commends her for her faith, but we would rebuke her for stupidity? Why? I am going to get hurt. I'm going to move this before I get hurt. Why? Why? Why is it that we think we are so much wiser than Jesus, who commends this woman for her faith? How many of you, if you had a rich friend, not an elderly woman, but someone who, they were a business owner and they'd done quite well for themselves, and you were having coffee at one of the local coffee shops and they share with you, man, I've just been reading the scriptures, I've been praying, I just can't get this out of my head. I just feel the Lord wants me to sell everything and give it away to the poor so that I don't have one dime. And I think I'm going to do it. How many of you think, I think you ought to go for that? How many of you would say that's a great idea? The lunatic in the back. Rewind the chapter back to 18 in Luke. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? Sell it all and then come follow me. Sell it all, give it all away, and then come follow me. How many of you, if you knew a small business owner that had a fishing operation and Jesus came by and this guy said, hey, I met Jesus, the Messiah. I'm going to leave my business. I'm not even going to sell it. I'm just going to drop the nets, drop the boats, and I'm just going to follow him. And you're talking with him, you're saying, are you going to take your wife along? Haven't thought that through. I'm just following him. How many of you would think the guy is a lunatic? Raise your hand. That's Peter, James, and John. Are you starting to see a disconnect between the way we think and the way Jesus wants us to think? Why do we think that's so foolish? I'll tell you one of the reasons why, and this is a somewhat legitimate reason, is because you got white guys in shiny white suits on TV asking widows to send in their money. And that's what we think they're doing, is lining those guys' pockets. And Jesus told us to beware of those people. See the previous verses. So we ought to legitimately be concerned about why and whom they're doing that. But if it's like this, if it's a true heart of worship, who are we to question what Jesus is commending this woman to do? Has your love for Jesus ever prompted you to do something radical? Think this through. Has your love for Christ ever prompted you to do one thing in your life which the world would say, that's insane? One thing. Anything? A few chapters back, Zacchaeus climbed a tree and Jesus saw him. Come down, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give away half of everything that I own to the poor. Half of everything that I own. Later on in Luke, we'll see an example, and this is in Mark chapter 14 as well, of a woman just in the last week of Jesus' life, in the middle of a public gathering and a dinner, this woman comes in and she pours an expensive jar of perfume on Jesus' head to anoint him. And the disciples immediately rebuke her and said, if she would have sold that, it would have equaled 1 year's wages and it could have been given to a poor. But she dumped it on Jesus' head as an act of worship. Have you ever dumped a year's wage on Jesus' head as an act of worship? Even the disciples thought that was insane. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this woman's deed will be remembered forever. Has God ever prompted you to do anything that the world would say, that's just totally insane? That is so radical. You know, I've become a Francis Chan fan, as you saw the illustration last week with the rope. And right after the service, I was talking with Lisa Bishop, one of our field staff in northern Iraq, who's back for the summer. And she said, have you ever seen Francis Chan's The Balance Beam? I said, no. She goes, oh, it's awesome. So I YouTubed it and watched it. And I said, okay, well, I'm just going to plagiarize another one of his illustrations. And by the way, this is a plug for the city. How many of you saw the request for, does anybody have a balance beam on the city? Okay, the city is not just for you to check your kids in. This is to find out what's going on. So lots of people had fun mocking me and making fun of me all week long regarding the balance beam. So we're gonna break out the balance beam, and I'm going to see if I can put my life on the line here just for your entertainment. You can leave that there. You know, the Olympics is coming up in a few weeks here, and I tried out back in 96 and got my butt kicked, so thought maybe I'd try gymnastics. Wrestling didn't work out so well. So I asked for a balance beam, and lo and behold, Rob Cochins said, hey, I'll build you one. I got that one, and you see that wasn't very awe-inspiring. Gymnast donated that for us, and thank you for that. But called up Rob. I said, hey, Rob, could you loan me a couple sawhorses so I could put that on? He goes, No, that's not safe. I'll just build you one. So he built me one. And Francis Chan had an actual real balance beam on stage. And he said, our lives are kind of, if you look at our walk with Christ, it requires faith. And we have to take a step of faith just to get up there. So we get up on the balance beam. Oh, look, someone wrote me a note. It said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let the people say, Brooks, don't do it. And amen, praise the Lord, Psalm 106:48. Best of luck, my brother, love your worried flock. So thank you for that. I'm going to take that off there because sure as you say that, I'll step on that and slip and break my neck. Okay, let's put that down here. So here it is. We're up on the balance beam. We've trusted Christ with our lives. And Jesus says, live for me because I died for you. And we're supposed to do that with flair. We're supposed to do that with boldness. We're supposed to do that like Zacchaeus. We're supposed to do that like the woman who anointed Jesus with the perfume. We're supposed to do that like this widow who gave not just a percentage of what she had, but everything. There's nothing held back. And when we watch the Olympics and we see those little 14, 16-year-old girls flying around, risking life and limb, we're just like, man, that's awesome. How many of you remember 1984? I'm dating myself. Mary Lou Retton, perfect 10. We're like, yes, USA, USA, Mary Lou Retton. She becomes everybody's hero. Every athlete there, even the wrestlers, even the big hammer throw guys who were just huge, they thought the most awesome person was about this tall, 16 years old. Mary Lou Retton, risking life and limb up on the beam, up on the high bar, or the uneven bars, you name it. She's just eating it up. And that's what's supposed to be, that's what we're supposed to do for Christ. So, and we have great intentions. We say, okay, I'm going to live my life for Jesus because he died for me. I'm not going to hold anything back until we get up high. And then we look at it, it's like, okay, I was inspired on Sunday morning and Pastor Simpson made me cry, but I don't know about this. So maybe we take a few steps and we think about maybe doing a cartwheel and we're supposed to live for Jesus. We're supposed to be generous with our giving. We're supposed to live eternally. We're supposed to live those 2 inches for the mile. And we're like, what if I fall? What if I give 10% of my income and I can't meet the bills at the end of the month? Let alone what if I give everything that I have? What if I share my faith with my coworker and I'm rejected and our friendship is put in jeopardy? What if I share my faith or what if I'm rejected? What if they don't like me? What if I'm persecuted? What if I go to Pakistan and I'm beaten for my faith? What if I go to the Middle East? What if like the Bridges? What if I raise my children in the Middle East where the Arab Spring is occurring? Is that safe? Maybe I should run. Maybe I should come back to the States. There's no guarantee we could fall off. Somebody could get hurt. So here's what we do. We think, you know what? I'll just choose a safe routine. I'll find a nice job where I don't really have to stand out and no one will know that I'm a Christian. No one will know. And then I'll find a good church with lots of programs. And where the pastor's stupid enough to climb up on a beam and he'll entertain me every Sunday and make me laugh. Okay, I'll do that. And I'll send my kids to Christian school or I'll homeschool them. And I'll make them wear helmets. And I'll wrap them in bubble tape. Okay? And I'll give 2% of my income if I have it at the end of the month after Dish Network and everything. And then I'm not going to share my faith because someone might actually ask me if I'm a Christian. And then I would have to stand firm. And I just don't want to fall. And God, my biggest prayer of all is that I'd be healthy. And please, Lord, can I have the 51-inch screen TV for Christmas? And please, can I have a nice car? And the air conditioner's not working. I need that fixed, Lord, because it's hot. I sweat on the way to work. And Lord Jesus, most of all, when I die, could I die in my sleep so that I don't feel it? Because I don't want it to hurt at all. I just want to go to sleep, and I want to wake up, Jesus. I just want to wake up with you. I want to go to sleep one day, and the next day just be with you. And I don't want any risk. There you have it. The American Christian dream. No risk and an awesome dismount. Now, what do the judges give that routine? That's pathetic. It's laughable. There's no risk. The difficulty of that routine is zero. There's no faith in that routine at all. None whatsoever. And that's what we do. What are you laughing at? Do I got tape on me? My shoe? It's like I went to the bathroom and toilet paper sticking to my foot. See, even doing the balance beam, balance beam illustration, there's a risk involved. People will laugh at you, not just with you. But was it worth it? Okay, it was worth it. But here's the question. Is that your routine? In all seriousness, and I know that was funny, and it was, and I thank Francis Chan for a great illustration, and it makes us laugh, but it's also supposed to make us think. Honestly, what does your routine look like? The widow, what does her routine look like? She looks like Sean Johnson up there. She's an 80-year-old widow flipping around on the beam. Flipping around, nailing the dismount. Double somersault, full tuck. Bam! There it is. Risked everything. Is it really a risk, honestly? What if you fall? What if you fall? What's the worst that can happen? I could die. Yeah, and then what? You're with Jesus, and he says, hey, awesome dismount. You nailed it. Awesome dismount. You were not tentative at all. I'm proud of you. Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, a good routine like that, like the widow's, it requires faith. Just look at the Lord's Prayer real quick in Matthew. Matthew chapter... All right, I'm already late, aren't I? Dang it. Oh, well. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll wrap this up. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, this is how you ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hey, could I get a couple guys, Adam and Travis, could you carry this out to the foyer? Thank you. We're going to need that as people exit. So just set it out there in the foyer, and that would be awesome. Thanks, guys. All right. So you ever notice one thing about the Lord's Prayer? Jesus says, pray this, give us our daily bread. How many of you literally have to pray for your daily bread? Raise your hand. Not many of us. Not many of us. Yeah, try not to hit somebody in the head, and then I'll get sued. Not many of us have to pray that. Do you think the widow had to pray, give us this day our daily bread? Of course she did. Who prays for daily bread? I'll tell you who prayed for daily bread. The poor and people living for the kingdom. That everything they do is an investment for Christ. And those people could be very wealthy. But they're constantly looking for God to provide so they can keep doing what God's called them to do, to live bold, to live bold. But here's a question. We're going to close now. How do we become like the widow? How do you take that next step? Some of you are afraid to take the next step. Why don't you take out a piece of paper? You have your bulletins? Take those out. Hebrews says, cast off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What's one thing you're afraid to do for Christ? Just write it down. One thing that you're afraid to do. I'm afraid to share my faith. I'm afraid to give. I just don't think there's going to be enough. I'm afraid to get baptized. I'm afraid to trust Christ for my salvation. I'm afraid to give up this particular sin. I don't know what's holding you back, and I don't know what hinders you. I don't know the sin that so easily entangles you, but I know that we're commanded to cast these things aside. So what is hindering you? And here's the question. How do we become more like the widow who's nothing hinders her? She's just going for it with everything she has. How do we do that? Well, I'll tell you what won't motivate you. Guilt will not motivate you. Me standing up here telling me that you're not doing enough and you're not giving enough and you're not witnessing enough and you need to be more like her and this is how you should be like that and you're not, you should repent. That's not going to motivate you. Guilt never motivates anybody to do anything. It just motivates you to feel bad about yourself and you just shrink back, and you're just even more timid. So guilt won't do it. Fear is not going to motivate you. If I tell you that I'll beat you, if you don't, you'll just stop coming around. And that's what a lot of churches do. They beat the sheep, and so they quit coming around. And so fear is not going to help you. The only thing that will motivate you is the gospel. That's why the author of Hebrews says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. See, Jesus went to a beam. It wasn't a balance beam. It wasn't a horizontal beam. It was a vertical beam. And he went to that beam, and he had a conversation with his father just prior to the great event. He said, Dad, do I have to do this? Do I have to get on the beam? Can you take this cup from me? And his dad says, no, son, I can't. You've got to go to the beam. And Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And there's no record in Scripture where Jesus actually had this conversation with his father, but it's implied. Dad, if I get up on the beam and I give everything I have and I fall, will you catch me? No, son, I won't catch you. You're on your own. You see, you're not going to go to that beam and do an awesome somersault. You're going to go to that beam and you're going to take their sin on you. And I'm going to pour out my wrath, undiluted wrath, on you. I have to do that. You know that I have to do that. I know you do, Dad. For the joy set before him and endured the cross, he endured that beam so that you and I could walk in perfect fellowship with him, with our sins not hindering us, because he's taken them. And when he was on that beam, he said these words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He said, I thirst. He said, it's finished. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer to the question of why God forsake his son is so that you would not be forsaken. The only thing that motivates us to take risk is to see the love of Christ displayed on the cross. God is not asking you to do something, anything, so that he will love you. Rather, he's asking you to look to the cross, which is a demonstration of his love, and then follow him because he's already given everything. So as you leave here today, you have that little piece of paper. When you walk out, you're going to see that balance beam there, and there's going to be nails on the balance beam. Just tear that sheet of paper off where you wrote whatever you're afraid of and just stick it to the beam. That is if you want to actually have Christ take that fear from you. So pray that through. I'm going to close in prayer, and as we dismiss, think that through. Say, okay, Lord, you say that I'm supposed to cast off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to give it to you. And then when you leave here and you walk out, just stick it to the beam and let Christ stick it for you. And he will do that. Just give it to him. Some of you, you're not even on the beam yet. You need to trust Christ. It's not about forsaking some sin per se or casting aside everything that hinders. It's about stepping out and trusting him as Savior. If you need to do that, I'd like you to meet with one of the response team. If you could please stand, people in the response team. So anyone that has a red lanyard on, you can meet with them. Some of you need to be baptized, and I'd like you to either meet with myself or one of the response team and just let them know so we can get you squared away that way. But whatever it is that God's calling you to do, give it over to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your love, and for your mercy. We thank you that you loved us enough to give us your son, and that he nailed it as he was nailed, Father. We thank you that his act of sacrifice is the thing that you accept, not our act of worship, Lord, as a reason for us being accepted. But, Lord, we give our fears to you. And the truth of the matter is, Lord, we are afraid. There are things that hold us back. So, Father, we want you to take those and give us the courage to live boldly for you as you died boldly for us. Thank you that you're no longer dead, but you have risen from the grave, conquering sin and conquering death and even conquering our fears. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Go in grace.